Thank you, Ross, for moving this for me. I have to be nice to him. Next time he's not going to do it again. I have to remind him. Sure, this heat. You know, 2 weeks ago I was preaching in this stupid little glasses. Every time I put it on, it messed up. I can't see the people. I know you don't have those challenges, but I've built in some aircon since and put some plasters on here so it doesn't slide down. So hopefully this morning it goes a bit better. Praise the Lord for that, for sunshine and for rain. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you this morning just for the wonderful privilege in this nice warm morning to be together and enjoy your warmth and your presence. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege to be able to stand before you and worship this morning. And we acknowledge this morning, Lord, that there are so many who just cannot do that because of where they find themselves in this world. There's so many this morning who struggle to worship you because of maybe just an emotion of themselves, difficult to see beyond the darkness that surrounds them. And Lord, we want to pray for those this morning, whatever their circumstances are, that they will see you and hold on to you. Put their faith and their hope and their trust in you as we sang this morning. Lord, thank you for each one of us this morning that we have the privilege to be together, to listen to your word, to sing songs of worship to you, to experience just the joy of fellowship and being with fellow believers this morning. Sometimes, Lord, we take these things for granted, but this morning we want to worship you for that. Thank you for the freedom that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had some really interesting conversations with people and even with myself. I'm not talking to myself, but you know how you go through through things, you wrestle and you work through things in your own life. And I've realized, you know, for us as believers, I think one of the things that we battle with many times in our own is when things don't go the way that we wanted to go with us. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, in situations where we just don't seem to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Now, it's nice when things like that happen to others who we kind of feel they deserve to have those things, isn't it? You know, when a criminal or politician or whatever, something bad happens to them, you kind of think, you know, they deserve to go through difficult times like this. And even sometimes your enemy at work or whatever, you know, when they smack their car or whatever, and you think, oh, you deserve that, you know. And I don't know if it's only me that go through that. I hope not, but anyway. But you know, when those things come our way, it's very difficult for us to kind of reconcile our own walk with the Lord with these things that happen to us. And sometimes us as believers living in this life go through real trauma and difficulties in our life. And we don't seem to always navigate through that very well. We can navigate very well for other people through their problems. You know, have your hope and your faith and your trust in the Lord. But when it comes to us, it's not always that easy. And I've had some really good conversations over the last weeks with people who find themselves in places like this. Really strive and wrestle how to get through this. So I thought this morning, in the week, the Lord reminded me of a piece of scripture in the book of Job. And I thought this morning I want to do a short recap on the book of Job and just a beautiful piece of scripture that encouraged me hugely over this last weeks to what to do in circumstances like that, when you just don't seem to cope, when life gets too much, when life becomes too much for us. So I'm going to read this morning for us from the book of Job, and you can follow with me in the back here. You can follow with me in scripture. I'm reading from the NIV, and I'm reading from Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. Note those words. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So in our kind of Christian terminology, Job was quite an outstanding believer. Everything was good when you looked at him. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. And it goes on to say he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, thank you, Terry, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Wow. When I read that, I thought to myself, you know, Job probably in his own mind lived a blessed life. When I read it, it's definitely a blessed life. Someone who's got everything going for him. Nothing was wrong in his life. He was committed to the Lord. The Lord blessed him. He was a prosperous man. He was in good standing with people around him. And then it goes on in verse 4. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes and on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Good father, concerned about the walk of his kids with the Lord. So concerned that his kids would do something wrong to almost bring something between him and God, that he would time to rectify and to put their kids in good standing with the Lord. Verse 6, one day, now this goes to another scene now. So we heard all about Job, now we go to another scene. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, the other name for Satan is the adversary, keep that in your mind. The adversary also came with them, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." So Satan's busy. He's around. He's doing his business. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." So what does God do here? God brags with Job. He says, "Satan, you've been around on the earth. You've been walking around. Have you met my servant, my son Job?" And he mentions all these beautiful things about Job. And then Satan replies, he says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and his herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch your hand out and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you in your face." What a challenge. John, I got goosebumps when I read that. I'm thinking to myself, how many times in my own life am I serving God because things go all right with me? And Satan comes here and he challenges God in this. And then the Lord said to Satan in verse 12, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Then we get back to Job's life on earth. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the Lord, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came in and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." Another messenger came in and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger comes and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Yo, what an incredible turnaround of circumstances for Job. Once the most prosperous and blessed person, now sitting in shambles with nothing, nothing left. Nothing of his property, his camels, his sheep, even his children are gone. In verse 20, at this, Job got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, listen to these beautiful words. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Friends, and the story doesn't finish there. In chapter 2, verse 1, on another day, the angel came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered, from roaming around throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. He still maintains his integrity through, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. God comes to Satan and says, Satan, everything has gone wrong for this man, yet he still praises me. He still worships me. He's still blameless and upright. He still shuns evil. In verse 4, skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan still didn't have enough. He said, God, touch the person. Touch the person and he will turn against you because he loves his own life. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and he scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Wow. Friends, what an amazing testimony. Nothing more can go wrong with this oak. Yet he stuck to his relationship with God. In all of these things, he was there holding on to God. And then the story goes on that his three friends came to join him. His friends were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And you read throughout the book, you read about the advice that they would give him. But when they arrived at his house, they sat with him for 7 days in silence because of the reverence they had for what Job was going through. Committed friends, 7 days sitting with a friend, not saying a word, because Job was in a place where he was battling with what was going on in his life. And these friends came and they started giving Job advice. As you read through the book, you'll pick up on some of these advice that these friends gave him. One of his friends said to him, Job, you know what? Maybe what you're going through is because there's some kind of hidden sin in your life. That's why God is punishing you. Find that sin and things will go better again. It's as if the God that we serve is a God that blesses us and gives us salvation because of our good deeds. He said, Job, find that sin. One of his other colleagues and friends said to him, Job, when it went really well with you, maybe what you're going through is because others around you who suffered, you passion on them when it was going well with you. So maybe now you are going through the suffering because of that, so that you can experience that as well. Someone else suggested to him, one of his other friends, you know what? Your kids, all 10 of them are gone. But you know, maybe they brought it upon themselves. You know, they were partying after all. You know, they were at a party and they were drinking and having fun. They brought this death upon themselves. And one of his other friends said to him, Job, you know what? If all of these things happen to you, there must be something seriously wrong in your life. And guard yourself because you're probably going to have worse coming in your direction. And we see there in Job chapter 13 that Job got really angry with his friends. And he says these words to them. He says, you are the bunch of worthless physicians. Worthless physicians who whitewash your help with lies. So Job was looking for answers from God, and he didn't find these answers in the advice that his friends brought him. Friends, in the story, we realize that Job was a person just like you and I. He was human. He struggled with the things that we struggle with when we find ourselves in difficult situations. He struggles with the logic and the purpose why he has to go through all of this suffering. And we must remember, Job was not present in that conversation between God and Satan. He knew nothing of that story, what was happening up in the spiritual realm. All he had to deal with was his tangible situation, what he felt and experienced and he saw happening around him. For us, it would be so easy to go to Job and say, Job, you know, I've got some good advice for you. I know the story behind the story. Just hang in there. God's testing you. He wants to brag with you. It's going to get better. But Job did not experience it like that, because he was in the middle of all these difficulties, struggling through questions in his own life. And throughout the book of Job, we see that he struggles with the fact that God judged people by their deeds, if God can actually so easily change their behavior and forgive them. Why does God punish us when God has the ability to take our sins away and make our lives better? I don't know about you, if you've ever asked that question. I have. Lord, why did you make me get into this situation? You could have redeemed me. You could have taken this out of my life. And life, we find ourselves in that situation so many times. Job asked the question, and he wrestled with the question, how we as humans can really satisfy God's justice. And he says he doesn't even understand himself enough to be able to go before God and to put a case before the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't know. I don't understand myself. How many times have we felt like that? Job comes to a point in this book where the suffering becomes too much for him. And he turns bitter and anxious and scared, and he bemoans the injustice that God lets evil people flourish and thrive while the honest people suffer. A big question for us when we go through difficult situations. Lord, why is it that so-and-so has such a good life? They are not people of example. They don't deserve a good life like that. And I find so many times we measure God's goodness by the physical things that we experience in our own lives. And then Job comes to a point where he says almost to himself, he wants to meet God face to face. He wants to sort this thing out with God. I have a couple of questions. I need some answers for these. And I know in my own life, sometimes when you get to a point that you get so angry with God, and God is such a gracious God that He allows us to come before Him and to put our struggles and our issues and our gripes and our pains before Him in all honesty and say, God, I'm standing before You. I'm angry. I don't understand. This is a stupid situation. Why am I in this? And God is such an amazing God that He allows us to speak to Him like this. And then we find ourselves there in chapter 38 of Job. We're going to read some again. God comes on the scene for Job. Job asked to speak to God, and God comes on the scene in chapter 38. And He says the following, chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and He said the following to him. Isn't that amazing? This verse really challenged me in the week. God spoke to Job out of the storm. God wasn't up there in the heavenly places still. We had this conversation with the angels and with Satan. When He comes to Job in his misery, He doesn't speak to him from up high somewhere, but He spoke out of the storm. And listen what He asked Job. He knows Job is ready for a fight. And He knows Job wants some answers. And God says to him in verse 2, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?" For me, God could have just stopped there. Job, what do you know? Francis, what do you know about your own circumstances? Why do you come to me as if you understand things and get the big picture behind things? And then He says to him in verse 3, and I highlighted this. This was so powerful. He says to Job, "Job, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me." God says, "Job, I want you to be ready for what is coming. I want you to be ready for what is coming." And I think what was coming was not quite what Job expected in his circumstances. I think for us, many times when we're in these circumstances, we want God to come and pamper us and says to us, "Listen, you're okay, I'll change things, don't worry." You know, like we do with our kids sometimes when they fall and they hurt their knee or something's bleeding. "Don't worry, don't worry, put a plaster on, kiss and goodbye and you'll be ready." God comes to you and He says, "Brace yourself like a man and take what I'm going to give you." And then He writes in verse 4, "We laid the earth's foundations." Yeah. Again, for me, God could have stopped there. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know." Job didn't have an answer. "Who stretched out the measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed its limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'Thus far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" And God goes on and on and on for the whole of chapter 38 and the whole of chapter 39, reminding Job of the fact that, "Job, you do not understand. You do not understand. Life is so much bigger than what you think you understand." And then in chapter 40, we pick up the conversation. Chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord says, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer." And then Job answered the Lord for the first time. And listen what he says to the Lord. "I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." And you think to yourself, this is enough. this is enough. And then verse 6, the Lord spoke to Job again out of the storm. Job was still there. Even though he understood that God was in control, God was more powerful, God was almighty, Job was still there in a storm, struggling, and God comes to him again from the storm, and he says to him again, Job, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then he goes on again for the whole of chapter 40 and 41, reminding Job of who he is and who God is. And only after this, we see in chapter 42 that Job comes before the Lord, in the place where I believe all of us need to come before the Lord when we find ourselves in difficult places. Of being self-righteous or finding righteousness in our own understandings, in our own reasonings, but a place of repentance and admitting that we spoke out of turn and that we had no understanding of things. That's difficult. When things are tough around you, you don't want to hear this from the Lord. But the Lord knows that when we find ourselves in this place, where we stand before God in full humility, that's the best place for us. Job says it like this. He says, you asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And then after this, the story takes a turn for the good. And God does something amazing in Job's life. He restores Job. And it says that God restores him with double as much as he had. God restores him. Because Job was again in a good place with God, understanding who Job was and understanding who God is. Friends, this is a challenge for us. And God went even further. These friends that gave him all this wrong advice, God dealt in a place where you could even come and stand in the gap for his friends, up to a point where God reconciled them to himself and brought them back into a relationship with him. Friends, in our challenges, in our circumstances, in the times that we don't understand why God allows certain things, I want to close off this morning just with four short points that I really believe we need in our lives when we don't understand, when we don't understand what God is doing. And we learn these lessons from the story of Job. And the first lesson is, strive wholeheartedly to please God in all circumstances. Job did this. Things went so wrong for him. Yet he came back to God all the time, asking God for advice. In that last verse of chapter 1, it says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Friends, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we so easily allow sin to creep up on us. And that's exactly the thing that Satan was looking for here in the life of Job. That's something in the circumstances of Job to go back to God and to say, God, in your face, I told you so. That Job is only serving you because you have blessed him. But Job didn't allow that to happen. Friends, this is a spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. We don't like to look at our circumstances and the challenges as a spiritual battle. But from this book of Job, we learn that it is. It's a battle that we're in, and Satan is standing right there looking at us, waiting for opportunities where we let go and let sin creep up and come in our lives, and we start doing stupid things because we allow that to happen. Let us always wholeheartedly commit ourselves to God, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. The second thing that I learned from Job's story is that we must be so careful who we lend our ears out to in this battle. We must be careful who we lend out our ears to. Now, Job did the simple thing that most of us would do. He had his friends around him, and his friends started giving him advice, and his wife gave him advice. Doesn't mean that we don't have to listen to our wives, but his wife didn't give him good advice, to be honest, in this story. And friends, instead of us coming to the counsel of God, we sometimes so quickly surround us with people wanting their wisdom, and sometimes the wisdom that we get from people are not the spiritual, godly wisdom that God wants us to hear in our lives. God was there with Job in that storm the whole time. He was there. Job could have spoken to him. He was there to speak to Job, to listen to Job. He was right there in the middle of this. When I read this, I thought of myself, I thought of Proverbs chapter 2, which was such an amazing little piece of scripture, and it's not on the slide, so you just have to listen. Where it says the following, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as if for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and he holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." Are we in a place when things go tough that we look for this as if for silver or like a hidden treasure? To ask God, "God, give me your wisdom. Give me your wisdom, Lord. I don't want all this other wisdom. I want your wisdom in this situation." The third thing, and we said that already, God is with you in the storm. God is with you in that storm. Chapter 38 starts with that words, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm." That storm that came right there in the beginning, that took his kids away, that storm that ruined everything for him, God came in the storm and he spoke to Job and he challenged Job. Even though what was going to come after that in 38 was probably not something that Job wanted to hear, he knew one thing, and that is that God was with him. Friend, we miss that point when we find ourselves in difficult places. Sometimes we experience, because of where we are emotionally or spiritually, we feel that God is so distant, God is far away. And we make the mistake that we sometimes run so quickly to the pastor in our church when things go tough. Don't we like to do that? Every pastor that I met can tell you that. People come to you for the smallest little issues. And it's almost as if we as a church have unlearned the ability to hear from God. We're good at listening to pastors and others around us, evangelists and the guys on TV and Dr. Phil and Oprah and all these people who talk such a lot of rubbish. We're good at listening to them. But God that is there with us in the storm, do we have the ability to listen to him and not run quickly to find a quick fix from someone else? When Job was really going through a tough time, he was sitting for 7 days in silence. And I can just imagine what went through his head in that 7 days. Maybe you've been there in that place where you didn't feel like speaking. You didn't want to hear from anyone. That's the place where God is, where God wants to speak to you. And then I want to close off with the last point. And we see this in the life of Job in chapter 42. Admit who you are and proclaim who God is. Admit who you are and proclaim who God is. On my way over this morning, I was listening to a radio station, and someone was speaking and saying the same thing, and it was just such a confirmation for me. Sometimes when things go tough in our life, just put time aside. Put some praise and worship music on. Start praising the Lord, talking to the Lord. Praise the Lord when you speak to those around you. Because in all of these things, we declare who He is. And by saying that, we're saying, God, we don't know. Job says there in chapter 42, he says, "You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." I want to close off with this verse from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Well, not the verse, you will remember what it says. Jesus comes to his disciples, knowing a face when he leaves. And most of them face severe persecution and death in the days after Jesus departed. And Jesus comes to them knowing what they're going to face, and he says to them, "All power in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." And then again at the end, he assures them, he says, "I will be with you always till the end of this age." Friends, in our tough times, let us hold on to this, knowing that God is there with us in the storm. Let me pray. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for this reminder from the story of Job. A person who was God-fearing, a person who shunned evil, a person who was upright and just. He was a good man, and he walked with you. He was a good father. Yet things went terribly wrong for him. And Lord, many times we find ourselves in similar situations. Maybe we can't quite with Job and his righteousness. And so many times when things go wrong, Lord, we deviate from this path that you want us to walk on into all these little nooks and crannies of places that isn't the truth. Many times we come to places, Lord, as we learned here, where we kind of think that you're a God that bless us and save us because of what of our own lives, because of our own merit. And we try hard in these circumstances. Suddenly we start reading Bible more, we pray more, and we come to church more regularly because we think that you will see this and you will bless us and get us out of these situations. Sometimes we turn a bit arrogant, Lord, and we come to you with all sorts of excuses, trying to justify ourselves, trying to put blame on other people and other circumstances, not understanding what is going on in our lives. But the one thing you want us to know this morning, Lord, is that you are there with us always. At the end of one of the Gospels, you also gave us a promise that you will send your Parakletos, you will send your Spirit, your Comforter, to be with us, to indwell us. Your Spirit that lives with, lead us and guide us, and to seal our relationship with you, Father, so that we can know that we are yours. And I pray for us this morning as we go into this week, whatever we face, Lord, that we will hold on to you, the God that speaks to us from the storm. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, have a blessed week. If you need someone to pray with you this morning, there are people in the back there that's ready to do that. Don't miss this opportunity. If you need to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I need you."